going. That's okay. It's good to see everyone this morning. God bless you all. It's good to be here with you all also. This morning I'd like to start with the scripture reading from Proverbs 4, verses 20, so you can turn there if you'd like. Here we read, "My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." The message that I would like to bring across this morning, it comes from a burden on my heart for those of you who are fairly new in the faith. The burden is that you have received the Lord, you have repented of your sins, you have given your heart to the Lord, and that's such a blessing. The burden is that you would continue in the faith. I've been blessed and encouraged to see quite a bit of you, quite a few of you have surrendered your lives to the Lord this year. And if I could share a few words of warning about some of the temptations you might find that lie ahead, as you walk and as you journey in your Christian life. And if I could also bless you on your way, that would be the goal for the message this morning. That would be my heart's desire. So with the verses that we just read there, Proverbs 20 to 27, in 20, what I get out of that is that we have here Solomon, I would say in the prime of his wisdom. He didn't always make very wise decisions, but in the prime of his wisdom, he wrote this. And he had something heavy on his heart, and I believe he was probably middle-aged, maybe early 40s or late 30s when he wrote this. And he had seen a few things in his life, and he had experienced a few things, and now he wanted to share something with his son, somebody young. And he says, attend unto my words, incline your ears unto my sayings. Don't let them depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. He's preparing to say something very important. For they are life, the words he's going to share are life unto those that will understand him and find them. And they're going to be health to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And that's how he starts what he wants to share to this young soul that he's trying to encourage. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Look straight. Straight before thee. Tread a straight path. Let thine eyes look straight before thee. You know, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. No matter what you're going to face, just look straight. I used to be a farmer, and as a young boy, farming with my dad, and when we wanted to make nice straight lines, and we didn't have GPS in those days, but when we wanted to make nice straight lines when we were planting tomatoes or peppers or whatever it was, the idea was to look far ahead at one spot and just drive there. And then when you reached that spot, you look back and you had some nice straight lines. But if you didn't look far ahead, you just maybe looked 20 feet ahead and you look back and you couldn't believe how wavy those lines would be. And this is the picture we get. Keep thine eyes straight ahead. Look straight before thee. And then look far. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Think about the steps you're going to take. Some of you new in the faith, this is the message is for you today. There's going to be many steps, many decisions you're going to make. Think about the steps you're going to take. Ponder them. Where will this lead me? Where will this take me? Will this be a blessing? Will I receive the blessing? Ponder them. Don't turn to the right or to the left and remove your foot from evil. And so we can see turning to the right and to the left, there's evil on both sides. We're asking you, the word is saying, to go straight. Don't look to the left or right, but go straight. And I will say, one of the main things I want you to draw out of the message today is that the biggest challenge that you will face as you walk through this world of wilderness, as you journey on your pilgrim journey, the biggest challenge you're going to face is yourself. Maybe you didn't expect me to say that. But the flesh that we are still contained in is going to be your biggest challenge. And it's every Christian's biggest challenge. And I want to say, because of this, don't trust your own heart. Don't trust your own heart. Your desires will have to be kept in check. Your heart will have to be kept in check. Compare it with the Word of God. Compare what you're thinking, what your decisions are going to be. Compare it with God's Word. Compare it with the advice of godly men and women. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You know, when I got saved in my youthful years, I was, I believe, 22. I remember this was really imprinted into my heart, too, because I had already learned that I can't really trust myself because of my own strength. I kept on making bad decisions that led me in bad directions. And so when I gave my heart to the Lord, I remember putting boundaries in my life, because I didn't trust myself. You put boundaries in your life because I didn't trust the decisions I would make if I was outside of those boundaries. And so I want to encourage you, boundaries are not bad. If you have a weakness in your life, put boundaries to protect you from going in those directions. I remember going to a group of peers that I was with my entire youthful years. And I told them, I'm not coming around anymore. And this is the reason. I know that I will not stand if I do. It was my own weakness. I would have loved to be that, you know, person that just goes anyway and endures and gets them all converted and we all go together. I would have, but the reality was, I was too weak. And I couldn't trust myself in that. I would more so believe that I would probably fall back into my old habits instead. And so I want to encourage you to put boundaries. I remember getting rid of all of my music because I didn't dare listen to anything. Because I didn't even know, I couldn't trust my own judgment in if that was good music. And so when I started listening again, I made sure I asked the godly around me, hey, what is good? What is good? And then they started giving me some good, edifying music to listen to. I didn't trust my own judgment. That's why I did that. And I want to encourage you, don't trust your own judgment, especially if you're new in the faith. I heard of a young girl's testimony, and she was sharing her testimony of how much she loved the Lord. She was confident in her faith. She loved the Lord so much. And she said I'm not sure if it was over the pulpit, but she was up sharing her testimony, and she said, I just wish that God would send tests into my life so that I could prove to him how much I love him. And I would say that's a very unwise thing to say and wish for, because it's kind of like trusting your own heart. And I want to say also that that didn't turn out so well for her many years later. So truly, we must not trust our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the way to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now I trust that as born again children, children of God, that your hearts have been changed. I trust that, and I believe that. That's part of what God does when he does a work in our life. He turns a stony heart and he makes it soft, and he writes his law on our heart. And I believe that. But the temptation is still going to come back, to go back to your former ways, to go back to your former habits. And if that thought ever comes, and if that temptation ever comes, be careful, because God honors the desires of our hearts. He honors what we want. When we choose to follow Him, He honors that. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So if we choose to honor Him, follow Him, He will give us what we want, and that will be a blessing to us. But should we choose to leave Him or forsake Him, He honors that too. And Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He honors our decisions. Something that will never be taken away from us is a free will. So remember that. We have a free will, and just because we got saved doesn't mean that we don't have a free will anymore. We still have that. We will always have the choice set before us to do right or to do wrong. And that choice will always be ours to make. And God won't force anything upon us. He doesn't do it that way. But for those who desire God's leading in our life, then He will be that still small voice that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." But we must choose to walk in it. Before we go further, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we are so grateful to be together here, called Your children, Lord, part of Your bride, part of Your family. Lord, thank You so much that we can be counted worthy to be Your children, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would open our hearts, open mine, and help me to share wisdom, Lord, just as a vessel. Open the hearts that are hearing here this morning to understand and to hear the truth of what is shared this morning. May You encourage all of us, Lord, to walk the straight and narrow way. May You encourage all of us and give us the grace and the strength to do it. Lord, help us to have pure hearts, Lord, not filled with malice or guile or any wicked thing, but Lord, help us to have pure hearts and walk before You in holiness. Thank You, Lord, for this morning. I pray Your blessing would be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had to think about the year of 2024 so far, and it's been a very busy year for the Pilgrim Church, for us here. It's been a very busy year. There's been a lot of laboring, there's been a lot of learning, there's been a lot of giving, and there's been a lot of taking. There's been the Kingdom Discipleship for Men, where a group of us went to and had almost a week of teachings there. There's been the Ladies Retreat, where a group of ladies were able to be edified for a week. Then there was the Iowa Bible School, and then there was the Manitoba Bible School, and then there was the week of meetings here, and it's only March. Oh no, it's April now. Yeah, okay, so it's April. Still, it's been busy, but it's been a blessing. We've seen how the Lord has worked. We've seen how the Lord has brought some new converts into the kingdom, and it's very encouraging to see. And I hope that this message will serve as an encouragement for all of you, all of us, not to just sit back and relax and just watch as the Lord does all the work from now on. Because that's not how it works. We are still left with a choice to follow God's leading. And we are still left with a choice to follow the call of God in our life. Because God, He works in progressiveness. He works in progression. So we have been saved, and now we are being saved. And one day, we will be saved. When Christ returns, when the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, the grave shall open, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will yet be saved. So God works in progression. So then it's not God's desire for you just to make a one-time commitment and then rest assured you're saved for life. That's not God's desire for us at all. Maybe we have in our heart, in our mind, a thought that says, well, I've been saved and praise the Lord, I'm forgiven from past and present and future sins, and now I can continue living the way I lived before. All that's changed now is that I'm forgiven. And I think that's a very selfish way of thinking. That way of thinking says, it confirms what Paul disagreed with, that we can continue in sin, that grace may abound. God forbid, that's not true. We must continue to walk the straight and narrow way so that grace can abound. We must continue to choose to follow Him so that we can be with Him eternally. We must not only call Him Lord, but we must treat Him as Lord. Just because we have been saved doesn't mean that we will yet be saved. And I want to share what I'm sharing today, not as a discouragement, but as an encouragement. You know, if we know the dangers that lie ahead, then we can prepare ourselves to live circumspectly now. If we know the truth will set us free. I want to give the example of Israel when they were in Egypt. They were saved, all of them. All the Israelites were saved from the bondages of Egypt. They were slaved from the bondages of an evil king, Pharaoh. Well, when we get saved, we too are saved from the bondages of the world and from an evil king, the devil. But just as the children of Israel faced many temptations and challenges, you know, as they went to that promised land, things weren't always easy, wandering in the wilderness. So too the Christian life, as he journeys through towards the promised land, will face many temptations, many trials, and many tests of loyalty. The children of Israel, though they were saved from Egypt, they didn't all make it to the promised land. How many Israelites escaped Egypt? Does anyone know? The Bible tells us how many. Not exactly, but it tells us how many. There was how many men who escaped Egypt? 600,000. Close. It was 600,000. So if there was 600,000 men, and it says they were men that were able to be and fight in war, 600,000. And then it says besides children, and I'm pretty sure it means besides women and children, but it says besides children. So if there were 600,000 men, and then could we assume that there were also 600,000 women, and maybe we can assume that there was also 600,000 children. I think that gives us a bit of an idea of how many crossed the Red Sea. I believe 2 million wouldn't be an overstatement. 2 million Israelites would have crossed the Red Sea. Of the 2 million, how many made it to the Promised Land? Two. You agree with Joshua? Joshua and Caleb made it to the Promised Land that were over the age of 20. And then all those that were under the age of 20 when they crossed the Red Sea and made it to the Promised Land. So according to my calculations, we could say then about 30% of those who were saved out of Egypt made it to the Promised Land. 30%. That's not a big number. And in all fairness, I don't think that we can compare Israel under the leadership of Moses, under the Old Covenant, to Christians who are under the New Covenant of Christ, Christians who have the Holy Spirit working within them, Christians who have the Holy Spirit teaching them and guiding them and leading them. Maybe we can't compare that exactly. But it says in John 1, 2, verses 27, about the anointing that the Holy Spirit has on a person's life, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, so shall ye abide in him." So the Christian, I would say, has the advantage, because he has the Holy Spirit within to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, and to be that still small voice that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." But still, we must choose to obey that still small voice. The Christian has the advantage, but we cannot ignore the example that we see in Israel and in Exodus. See, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's all scripture. And when Paul wrote this, the New Testament had not yet been compiled. So when Paul wrote this, he was speaking of the Old Testament, that it was profitable for us for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we can take these examples that we see in the Old Testament, we can learn from them. If you turn to Romans 11, I would like to read a few verses there together with you. Romans 11, 21 and 22. Here he says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now the context there is Israel, who was the natural olive tree and fell into disbelief. They didn't believe God, and so their branches were cut off, and therefore the Gentiles, which is us, as wild branches, were able to be grafted in to the promises that were originally meant for Israel. And then Paul uses that. So we are the unnatural branches that were grafted into the olive tree. And he uses that example. He says, if God didn't spare the natural branches, we need to take heed because we are the unnatural branches, lest we also be cut off. And why were they cut off? The context is unbelief. The context is unbelief. And that word unbelief is apostasia in Greek. It stems from, we get the word apostasy from there. Unbelief, apostasy, apostatizing, faithlessness, and disobedience. Unbelief is disobedience. Take heed that ye fall not into disobedience. Because for this reason, Israel was cut off out of the olive tree. And so we have that warning, that we can take out of the example. For those of us who got saved, that's a blessing, but I want to encourage us to keep going. Take heed that we don't fall into disbelief, disobedience. The second example I want to give is in the New Testament, the example of the sower that went forth to sow the seed. So that's in Matthew 13. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Verses 3 to 9, just the parable of the sower. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And I trust that we all have ears to hear this morning, and that the Word can speak to us through this parable this morning. But if we look at this, we see a similar pattern as to what we've seen in the example of Israel when they escaped Egypt. Jesus goes on to explain these verses to the disciples, and what he explains about these verses is that the types of ground that he explained here represented a type of heart that God's word was sown on. The seed that was sown on the wayside is a type of heart where God's word gets sown on. The seed that gets stone into the stony places and the thorns and the good ground, these all represent the type of heart that God's word gets sown into. And in some of these grounds, the seed does well, it prospers, it grows, and in some of them, it does not. And so all of these places, they represent the type of heart that the word was sown in. But only one of the four produces fruit. Well, remains fruitful. One remained true, one remained faithful, one remained true and faithful to God's call. That's only 25%, one in four. So again, we have almost the same pattern that we've seen in the Old Testament. One in four who received God's word, that kept God's word in their heart. And that's a sobering thought for all of us here. I hope that it would be four in four. But the reality is one in four in this parable prospered. And again, I don't want that to discourage, but to encourage us to be of the faithful few. We hear of the faithful few from time to time. Well, I think this is where it got derived from, the faithful few, those who are faithful to and loyal to God. They're the faithful few that go against the grain of their own flesh. They're the faithful few that go against the grain of popular opinion. They go against the grain of the opinion of the peers, their peers. They say in their hearts, though none go with me, still I will follow. We need to be of the faithful few. Don't forget about what the world does. Just forget about what everybody else does. And keep your heart true and faithful to what God wants from you. That is the faithful few that do that. The majority turns aside. So I'd like to go on and explain a little bit about these hearts, these grounds. The wayside heart. And I was imagining a sower. And when I was imagining a sower, I was imagining me. And this time of year is normally when I like to plant seeds of grass on my property. And so the wayside is when I take that bag of seed off of my truck and I pour it into my little broadcaster and it falls on the driveway. And then I take that broadcaster and I chug it along to the grass and it all that stuff that got wasted. Now, that doesn't show a whole lot of skill on the sower, and I've learned to, you know, put the broadcaster on the grass and load it up. But regardless, I have done it this way before, where I take it off the box, I dump it into the broadcaster, and a pile of seed goes right there, and I do my best to scoop it up, but a lot got wasted. That driveway is the wayside heart. That's a hard driveway. On that driveway, we don't really expect it to prosper. The seed fell there, but you don't really expect growth. Finally, you start pushing that broadcaster, and the seed goes, and you go beside the driveway, and more goes onto the driveway. You don't expect that seed. Although you're seeding, the sower, he's seeding, and however you imagine him seeding, it doesn't all go into the perfect spot. And so the seed that got sown on the wayside heart is a hard heart that it got sown on, and it won't prosper. Now, it says here that the birds of the air came and devoured it, and it was wasted. We could imagine the wind just blows it away and hopefully onto good soil. Hopefully the bird went and dropped it into some fertile ground somewhere. That happens. But one thing is true. It's not going to prosper on the hard heart. It might be able to be moved on to the soft heart, but it's not going to prosper on the hard heart. Eventually, the water washes it away, the birds come and get it, the wind blows it away, and the seed was sown, but it didn't prosper. That is the wayside heart. The stony heart. As the sower seeds, you know, my intentions are always to get as much seed on the good ground as possible, but as you go around your landscape, and if you go around our landscape, it doesn't look very pretty right now, but we have these little stones in our landscape and in the children's playground. And I find that when I seed and some of it drops into there, that grass comes up really quick. And it actually looks good for a little while. It comes up quicker than all the other seed. And what I like to do is when it's still wet and when it's still prospering, I actually like to just take a whole handful of it, rip it right out. It's so easy to rip out, and I just go drop it in a pile of bare mud on my grass, and then I kind of stomp it in and then put it into some good ground. Because I know that the seed, although it looks good now on that stony ground, it's not going to last once the heat comes. It's not going to last once a dry spout comes. And so I actually look for that as an opportunity of having some good turf. I take a whole chunk, and then I go seed it. Sometimes my children get to help me. We go around with a wheelbarrow, and then we pull out all these little chunks that are so easy to pull out, and we put it in the wheelbarrow, and then we go find muddy spots on the driveway, or on the yard, sorry, and we go patch them. But that's a picture of the stony heart. It prospers well quickly, but it doesn't endure. It's better than the hard heart. It's better than having a solid heart with no cracks where roots can't go in at all. But the stony heart, it just doesn't endure. It looks good for a while, but it doesn't endure. And then there's the thorny heart. Sometimes the seed falls among weeds. And I had to learn a lesson about this. About 2 years ago, I had to call a weed man to spray my yard. We had to get rid of something called Creeping Charlie. Who knows what that is? Creeping Charlie calls for a Weeping Benny. It's not fun. It seems like you can't defeat it. So I seeded this way and that way the first year, and I tried to get that grass to grow. But Creeping Charlie, it looks nice, right? It's got little purple flower. You know, the children sometimes go out and pick flowers for mom, and they pull some of these in. And it looks nice, kind of. But what it does is it starts growing, and then it creeps, and it spreads, and it just infests your whole yard. And if you see a little bit of it, deal with it right away, because if you wait a year or two, then you gotta start over. And you try to pull it out, and you find out that you can never find the root because it's such a long system of it's such a long plant, and it's rooted itself many times. But that's what Creeping Charlie is. And it just seems like the seed cannot prosper on that type of soil. It can't. So I called the chemical man in, and he sprayed the whole yard, and it looked a little funny for a little bit because there's a lot of brown spots, but the grass just started getting and prospering. And I believe this is a very, very clear picture of how the many Christians who start off well, but they allow sins to creep in. It used to look lush, it used to look nice, it used to be fruitful, but they allow sins to creep in. And they creep in. They don't come in all at once. They creep in slowly. And they root themselves little by little. And they kind of look nice at first, those little purple flowers. But it's not nice. They come in. And they start choking out the good seed that the sower is trying to plant. And eventually they become unfruitful. Now I had to look at these three scenarios, these three soils. And this is the saddest one to me. And if we look at it, it looks like Jesus went from worst to best. He had the type of heart that was the wayside heart. It was hard. You never expected anything to prosper there anyway. So when it didn't, it wasn't a big loss. And you have that stony heart. Again, it wasn't the perfect ground, and if you don't get a very good harvest, you kind of expect that. It's just not the best ground. But with this third one, the thorny heart, I believe the ground was good at one point, but there was a lot of little seeds of weeds in there. The ground was good, and so it looked good, and it prospered. But these weeds, they kind of get planted, and they sprout, and because they were neglected, they didn't get pulled out. These weeds eventually choke out. And so it was going well, but the weeds came in, and it choked. And so for me, this seems like the saddest part. I don't think it's too late. We can always pull out those weeds. We can always get hard to work. Call that chemical man. See what we can do to purge out the weeds out of our own hearts. So that the word doesn't get choked out of our life. And then we have the good ground. You know, when I seed grass, I like to do a lot of prep work. First of all, I like to cultivate, like with an aerator, not cultivate, but I like to aerate it. I go up and down the yard this way and that way, and I go in circles, and I try to get a lot of little holes into the dirt and prep the ground, and it oxygenizes the roots. And then I like to seed, and then I like to roll over it. And I like to do that when the ground is nice and soft, like this time of month. This time of year is a good time to do it. Ground is nice and soft. It's good ground for sowing. Because I want the seed that is sown to prosper. So we need to do the prep work so that it will prosper. And when I've seeded that, then I almost impatiently wait for it to prosper. You know, the sower, when he plants, he's put work into it, and he almost gets impatient when he wants that to sprout. And I think it was a few years ago, Samantha was wondering what in the world I was doing. I was on the grass, and I was looking into the grass like this and just waiting for that first sprout of grass to pop up. And as soon as I seen one, I got a little bit excited. Oh, yeah, that's one. That's a new grass. That's a new blade. And it was exciting for me. And to somebody who's just looking out the window, they're probably wondering what that guy's doing. But it was exciting to me. And any sower who sows seed, they look forward to the fruit of their labors. They look forward to that. But it's important, brothers and sisters, that we cultivate, we do the prep work for the seed to be sown, so that when the seed is sown, that it can prosper well. There was the one specific time when I really worked hard for before I sowed. I remember in my backyard, it's a lot of clay, so I took a triple K attachment and I flipped it upside down. Well, no, I put it right side up. It's just one of those, I forget what you call them, but I'll call it a triple K attachment. It's like a cultivator with those little pins, with the steel pins. And I put it on my lawnmower, and I just started digging around in my clay backyard. And I spent a lot of time. And then I started seeding. Now all the seed fell into these little ruts that I made into the grass or into the ground. And then I went and got a dump trailer of nice, fertile topsoil. And I worked hard, and I just shoveled it, and I laid about a half inch of topsoil on the entire yard. I mean, that was the perfect ground. It was probably 10 days later, I went out on a Sunday morning just to see how it was doing, and the sun was just coming up, and it just shot right across all the blades, and you could see just the perfect, lush little blades of grass coming up ever so nicely. That was exciting. And that's what we need to do. We need to do that hard work, prep the hearts, and then when the seed is sown, and we need to do that in our own hearts, cultivate and prep our own hearts. So that's a wonderful, that is a wonderful ground for God's word to prosper when our hearts are cultivated. So we look at that. We had the four types of hearts, and only one prospered. And if there's some work that needs to be done in our hearts so that God's word can bear fruit in our lives, then I just want to encourage us to do that. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." These are seeds we can sow. We sow righteousness, we reap God's mercy. That is a wonderful harvest. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Do we have fallow ground in our hearts? Let's break it up. "Many are called, the Bible says, but few are chosen." So let's be of the faithful few. When others around us fall, let's not be too concerned about that. Let's just keep going. We all have seen that, you know. Others around us fall, and we might think, why did that happen? He was doing so well. She was doing so well. Maybe we come up with reasoning, and we say, well, he had such a hard time here, and he went through this difficult thing. Maybe sometimes we ask God, why did that happen? And it's sad to see. And we wonder sometimes how God will judge all those situations. Maybe they had a hard upbringing. Maybe they went through some very, very hard thing, and they broke, and they were not of the faithful few. And then we ask, how is God going to manage that situation? How is God going to judge there? I don't think it's the bad question to ask. Remember, Abraham also asked that question when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He asked the question, really? What if there's 10 righteous men there? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, he asks. And that's what I want to encourage us with. God is the judge of all the earth. And one thing that we need to always keep in mind is that the heart will get what the heart wants. So no matter what we go through, remember at the beginning of the sermon, we read that verse, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." This is why we need to keep it. Because God will give us what we want, and he will give us fullness of it. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And so the heart gets what the heart wants, and the judge of all the earth will do right. May we have a soft and fertile heart so that when we do get what we want, it will be a blessing. Again, Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So for the last portion of the message, I would like to change the gear a little bit here. I know we've been talking about the sower and the example of the sower and the example that we've seen in Egypt and Israel. But for the last portion, I want us to remember that we're preaching to those who are new in the faith, and I want to encourage you to keep going. I want to give you the example that the Christian life is, and it's the example of running the race. And so all of those who have given your hearts to the Lord recently, well, welcome to the family of God. You're a child of the King. You are very precious in His eyes. You're not a Gentile anymore. You are something that the Lord Jesus died for. Very precious in His eyes. And you've entered into a race of faith. And now I want to encourage you how to run that race. And I want to encourage you that all you have to do is finish. Yes, the Bible says to finish lawfully, but I'm not going to go there. All I want you to keep in mind is just to finish the race. Don't worry about getting first or second, but just finish the race. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So four instructions I want to leave you on how to run this race. The first instruction I want to say is pace yourself. Pace yourself. Faith is more like a marathon than it is a 100-meter dash. In a 100-meter dash, you don't pace yourself. You give it all you have for a short time. But in a marathon, you need to pace yourself. And those who run ahead right at the beginning oftentimes fall behind later and burn out. In a marathon, it takes discipline. It needs proper training. It needs a good diet. And those of you who are new in the faith, you need proper training and a good diet. In a marathon, when you're running, you need to have focus. You need to focus on the breathing pattern. You need to focus on the proper pace that you know that you're not going to burn out. There's a limit that you can set yourself in. You need endurance. Usually in a marathon, when the runners run, it's very exhausting at first. But about halfway point, it seems like the hard part is over. Then they just keep going until the end. And that's what it is, I believe, in the Christian life too. It's like a marathon. Sometimes you'll see young converts who are really radical right off the bat. And I will just say, maybe you would have said that about me at first. You know, they try to sprint, but they're still babes. They just got born. They're trying to sprint, but they need to learn how to crawl first. They need to learn how to walk first. Then they need to learn how to run, and then they can sprint. Now, being radical isn't all bad. To be all in, that's a good thing. But there are some dangers that come along with that if it's done immaturely. And I think, just for some advice, it would be wise to allow yourself to be instructed by the wise. Read, pray, seek to understand, ask the godly around you for counsel, for advice, men and women that are mature and stable in the faith, let them be your counselors. Focus on your own relationship with God and your own spiritual growth, and I would like to say for the first few years. Focus on personal growth and your own relationship with God and seeking to understand God's will. Now, this is what I'm saying. That might sound like an opinion, and maybe it is, and maybe somebody else would say something different. But I think it's important for the first few years to rest from the former lifestyle and to learn what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't share the gospel with others or be witnesses for Christ for what he's done for you. Definitely you should. But just don't sprint right off the bat. Remember, you're running a marathon. You have a long way to go. Take time to train. Those who are extreme will oftentimes set the standard really high, and when they meet that standard, then others will be condemned. They'll be judged by them. But then when they don't meet that standard, then they condemn themselves. Another thing that happens is oftentimes they'll end up eating their own words. Certain standards they'll keep for now, but later on they'll change their minds. It's good to be radical, but it has to be coupled together with humility, maturity, and balance. And then be as radical as you want, after you've learned what it means to truly follow Christ. You know, God has a way of teaching us humility. He has a way of teaching us, and one way is through discipline and chastisement. He can really humble us through those things. And God also has a way of teaching us humility through the foolishness of preaching. If we just heed some of the preacher's words, some of the words that we read in the scriptures, if we just heed that, it's a way better way to learn humility than through chastisement and discipline. And so I encourage you to learn humility through the latter, through the foolishness of preaching and through the study of God's word. Secondly, another point of instruction: as you run, you may get weary. You might get discouraged at times. And that's okay to a certain point. But don't get discouraged to a point of no return. And I'll give an example of a race again. I used to run in track meets as a young teen. And I remember watching a young group of ladies running a track. It was going to be the 1600 meter. And the one young lady, she was athletic. She had the potential to be first or second. But the gun goes off, and they start running. And after the first lap, she was already third or fourth. And it didn't take long. Then you could see that she started running like this. And she really slowed down. And then it didn't take long until she walked off the track, and she fell down and just started crying. She got discouraged to the point of no return. She could have kept going. She could have walked. She could have jogged. She could have kept going. She could have finished the race. Remember what I said, all you got to do is finish. But she didn't finish, and so she walked off, and you know what happened? She got DQ'd, that's what they say, disqualified. There's nothing there. She's disqualified from the race. Just finish the race. We don't want to be of those that got disqualified later on. All we need to do is finish. You know, cramps, they can slow us down. I'm not sure who of you can experience that when running. Sometimes there's a cramp that happens right here and you can hardly go, but you can actually keep going. Can we compare cramps with discouragement when we're running in the race of faith? And we're cramping up, we're getting discouraged. If we lie in the valley of discouragement too long, it might cause us to give up. And if we give up, we'll be DQ'd. None of us wants to be disqualified when we run the race of faith. So when we're in a time of discouragement, I know that happens. I've been there. I believe our progression in the faith will be slower. but we should still be making progression. Still make progression forward in the faith. God has a purpose for us when we lie in the valley of discouragement. It's not that he wants us to be there, but we went through some hard thing and God has a purpose for us. And let's realize that. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." See, God uses difficult times in our lives to teach us some valuable lesson. And he wants to teach us patience. And that word patience, I love the one definition I read on that word patience. It is to calmly endure. No matter what we go through, calmly endure. That's what God wants to teach us. God uses hard times for our benefit. James 5:11, it says about Job, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy." You think about that. We consider Job blessed. I mean, he was wealthy. He had sheep. He had cattle. He had a beautiful family. The Bible says the fairest in the land, beautiful family. Everything was going well. It all came crashing down. He got discouraged. He made it through. And then after, he received double the blessing. And we look at Job and maybe we say, yes, he was blessed. We count him happy. But we don't know the extent of discouragement he fell into. I don't think any of us could compare with what Job went through. And somehow Job made it through. Somehow Job gave it to the Lord. And the Lord blessed him again. God has something for us when we go through the valley of discouragement. And it's not to be discouraged. It's to teach us some valuable lesson. Third, I want to say, don't let pride bring you down. Pride is, I believe, a snare that is especially prone to happen to the younger in the faith. Hence, we have the reason why we're not supposed to have a novice to be leading in churches, because there's a temptation of pride. And I believe it's true that in the young, in the faith, especially if they're physically young, pride can really be a snare. I want to give you an example of a race again of where pride has disqualified a man. I ran in a race once in the regional track meet, and I had already learned a lot of these lessons physically. Pace yourself and focus and discipline and training. And so when that gun went off and I started running with, there was eight other runners, I was pacing myself. I had the right breathing pattern. I had the right steps at the right time. I pulled into the inside of the track as soon as I could, and I paced myself. And there was a runner that just almost flew by me right away, and he was at the lead. He was leading the whole time. And as we were running, normally what I did when I was racing, I would pace myself to a certain extent, and then I would sprint the last 100 meters. And that's what I did in this situation too. I had it in my head the whole time, I'm going to pass this guy yet. So the last track, the last 100 meters, I started sprinting. And I believe the runner that was ahead of me was a better runner than I was. But I snuck up behind him. I tried to do it quietly. I started sprinting. And then by the time he saw me, he picked up the speed too, but he couldn't with the momentum that I already had. He couldn't. And so I passed him and ended up winning the race. And he got so mad and he started throwing things and he started cussing and he got disqualified for bad sportsmanship. Here we have an example of how pride caused someone to be disqualified from the race. So I want to use that example and just share with us, don't let the spiritual advancement of some of your peers. Don't let the success of some of your peers discourage you. You know, maybe you'll see others advancing. Maybe you got saved at the same time somebody else got saved, but you just see that one person is growing so much quicker and doing so much better and is so much stable. Whatever you might think you're seeing. But don't let that discourage you. And don't wonder, why am I not advancing like that? Because that can discourage you and that can bring you down. First of all, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't compare ourselves among ourselves. So let's avoid doing that. And secondly, maybe God has something different for you than he does for another person. Can we accept and bless and support the prosperity of that other person? I think we must and we should. In John 21, Jesus made a statement to Peter signifying that Peter would have to die for the cause of Christ. Peter looks around and he sees John the apostle. And he knows that John the apostle and Peter and Jesus had a very close relationship, something different than all the other apostles had. And Peter asks Jesus, well, what about him? What's going to happen to John? Yeah, I'm going to die for you, but what about him? And Jesus said, well, if I will that he tarries until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't concern yourself with what I have in store for him. I'm telling you, you're going to have to suffer for me. Don't worry about anybody else. And I believe God says that to us sometimes. Don't worry about what's happening in the life of another person. Don't worry if they're prospering or suffering or advancing. Yes, be there to care for them if they're suffering, whatever. I don't mean to say it in a negative way, but we should not be concerned negatively about what's going to be with other people. God wants a relationship with you personally, with me personally. And let's take our focus off of others and turn it back on Christ. And fourth, I want to say, this is the last point I'm going to make, stay humble. You're running the race of faith. Humility is key. You're going to come into a lot of situations where you might be tempted to be prideful, but I just said avoid pride, but now I'll just say the positive thing. Stay humble. No matter where you find yourself in the race, first or second or last, just keep going. Just keep going. Keep straight. Keep your eyes forward. Keep going. Maybe you're cramped up. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and keep going. All the way until you cross the finish line. Sometimes in a race, there's somebody who falls way behind. I've seen it where somebody gets lapped. And that's way behind. But you know, that last person can do two things. He can get discouraged and walk off, or he can keep going. And it is a blessing to see them keep going. And that person who gets lapped and just obviously was further behind, but he keeps going. And everybody already crossed the finish line, but he keeps going. And minutes later, he crosses too. That person gets a special type of honor because he had a really good attitude through it all. And he did cross the finish line. And there's a special honor there that is preserved for those types of runners that the other ones don't receive. So stay humble. Keep your eyes on the prize of Jesus Christ. And finally, just the verse to close out of Micah 6, verse 8. It says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. So may that be an encouragement to you all. It was to me. And may the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.